John chapter 9. What an awesome chapter. We're going to look at the whole thing tonight, I hope. Father, we just want to give you this time this evening. We ask, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, might minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The events of chapter 9 come right on the heels of the events in chapter 8, meaning there's no break here in the chapters as far as in time. In chapter 8, we saw that Jesus dealt with the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, as well as the men that had come and the Pharisees condemning her, and how beautifully he handled that situation and ministering to that woman and, you know, kind of in a sense chasing off her accusers. And then we also saw in chapter 8 his declaration that he was the light of the world and that those who would believe in him would not walk in darkness but would have the light of life. And also in that chapter that Jesus really revealed there at the end that his deity and saying, before Abraham was, I am. And the Pharisees recognized what he was doing there. The chapter ends with them picking up stones to kill him. They're going to throw it at him, but he just somehow, miraculously, just kind of goes right through the midst of them. And when he kind of walks out of their presence, that's where we find him coming into this situation in chapter 9, where he's going to give sight to a man who was living in darkness. You know, every 20 minutes in the United States, someone goes blind. And that must be horrible, to have had sight and then to lose it. But imagine the person who has never seen it all, who has never seen a sunset, who's never seen a wave crashing on the beach, who's never seen a baby's smile or a child's giggle. Well, that was the case with the man that we read about here in John chapter 9. His world was darkness until Jesus comes and turns on the light. And as we read this, and I love to do this, I hope you do this when you're reading through, you know, your Bible, is to put yourself in the story. And I want to encourage you tonight to kind of just bear with me a little bit as I kind of, you know, seek to kind of put us or to imagine a little bit what it would have been like to be this man and to be there in this story. And so we pick it up. We start here in verse 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." The word "saw" there is that he perceived him. He looked upon this man and not just with a passing glance, but just with a sense of depth. He was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, it was the common belief, according to the rabbis, that a person could sin in the womb. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, where God says to Cain that sin lies at the door, and its desire is to rule over you, but you should rule over it. They took that to mean that sin lying at the door, that it could be, you know, there in the womb, that they're at the very door. And then also they held this belief because in the book of Genesis, we read about Jacob and Esau. And they're wrestling. You know, there's like a struggle going on there in the womb. And when Esau is coming out, Jacob has his hand on Esau's heel. And they took that, you know, to mean that there was this struggle going on there in the womb between these two brothers. And so it was their belief that the child in the womb could actually sin. It was the belief of the rabbis. And then it also was believed that sometimes children were impacted or they were affected by the sins of their parents. And in some ways, that is true today. We see that today in the sense of crack babies or babies that are born with AIDS or some type of thing like that, where it's the direct result of the sin that their parents were involved in. But those were the two common beliefs. And so the disciples, they asked, who sinned? Was it this man when he was in the womb, or was it his parents? And I want you to picture now this man and imagine the condemnation that this guy must have lived with in thinking, I did something to cause this. I was born not being able to see, and it's partly my fault. I did something. I don't know what I did, but I did something when I was in the womb. Imagine the condemnation that must have been like to have, you know, that type of mentality heaped upon you. But also imagine the potential for bitterness that was there. In thinking, according to that teaching of the rabbis, that I'm this way because of something that my parents did, because of their sin. That's why I'm this way. Think about the bitterness that might have welled up in his heart, or imagine what he carried with him in his heart, his thoughts about God and his fairness as he sat daily outside the stairway or the walkway leading up to the temple, and he's there begging, and he's wondering as people are going by, and he's asking, you know, for alms, and he knows he's there by the temple, and people are going up into the temple to worship each day, and him thinking, is there really a God in there who cares? Is there really a God in there who is fair and who cares about people like me? And this is the idea that's being put forth by even church leaders today. And it's sad that they would say, you know, in certain church groups that they'll promote these type of ideas that, you know, you're sick because of your lack of faith. Or you're sick because you didn't tithe. There's some stupid idea like that. And it's sad today that people live in that type of, you know, condemnation. Now, I do think it's revealing that when Jesus first laid eyes on this blind man, he thought of alleviating his suffering. But his disciples first thought of affixing blame. Jesus thought, hey, how can I help? And the disciples were thinking, who's at fault? And I ask you this question. What's your attitude when you run across need? When you run across a situation, you know, is your attitude first to think, who's at fault? Who blew it here? Well, Jesus reveals the folly in this type of thinking in verse 3 when he says, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, this is somewhat of a difficult passage, and some have taken this to mean that what Jesus is saying is that God allowed this man to be born blind for this purpose. That on this particular day, and maybe this guy was, you know, in his 30s, so 30 some odd years have gone by, and it was allowed by God for this day that the works of God could be revealed when Jesus touches this man. The great preacher, though, G. Campbell Morgan, suggests that there's a punctuation problem here. And he reads it a little bit differently. And I want to read it again, changing the punctuation a little bit. Morgan suggests it should read this way. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. New thought. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I kind of like, and I kind of agree, that it reads better that way. But either way, Jesus reveals here that he's not dealing with the cause of this man's suffering. He's not here to explain the mystery of evil. He's not here to solve those type of problems, but he's here to remove the cause of them, the cause of the problem. He's on the scene here, and he's looking at this situation, and he really doesn't want to talk about whose fault it is, but he wants to seize the opportunity here to bring glory to God. And I think that's a really good approach. You know, we live in a fallen world. We've all been affected by the fallout. And we live in a world where we see the results of the fall. Birth defects and terminal diseases and calamities of nature are not tragedies that we can pin on a specific sin, but it's part of the fall. And every single one of us, even here tonight, we are infected in some way. All of us here, we're dying. We're terminal. It might just take 75 years for it to come to pass, but I hope you realize that you're terminal. You've been affected. You're going to die. Should the Lord tarry, every single one of us are going to see death. It's part of the fall. All of us are handicapped in some way. This man was born blind, but the fact of the matter is we all have our handicaps. We all have our defects. Now, this man was healed so that God could be glorified. But you know what? God doesn't always choose to be glorified in a healing. Sometimes, in your handicap, in your difficulty, or in whatever it is that you might struggle with, or that I might struggle with, in my weakness or in your weakness, he seeks to be glorified by providing strength for us in the midst of it. He seeks to be glorified in our lives and just showering us with grace to get us through that difficulty, whatever it might be. And I know that many of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been touched deeply. Maybe it's been in the death of a loved one. Maybe it's been in a divorce. Maybe it's been in an illness that you struggle with, like Paul. You have your own thorn in the flesh, if you would. And God hasn't, he's chosen to not take it away. But there's that opportunity for him to be glorified in your life, for his works to be revealed as he meets you in the midst of that difficulty. And he brings you through it, and he allows you to shine, and his strength is seen. I remember a family up at Calvary Costa Mesa whose son had cerebral palsy. This little guy, Michael, was his name. Went around in his wheelchair, and this kid just exuded the love and the joy of the Lord despite his condition. And his family, they were absolutely amazing. And God went on to use them in an amazing way. They had just an incredible ministry and ministering to people who struggled and have difficulty. As Paul said, that the God of all comfort is able to comfort us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our difficulties, so that with that same comfort, we might be able to comfort others. And he does that. And he's glorified in the midst of that. And that was definitely the case here. And so Jesus says, neither he or his parents sinned. Now, imagine the relief. You know, blind people, especially somebody born blind, their hearing is so sensitive. I mean, they're in tune. They are so in tune to what's going on around them because of their loss of sight. So many of their other, senses are just heightened. And so imagine this guy sitting there and he's hearing, he's heard these debates forever. He's heard all the arguments. And here he hears the question again, the disciples saying, who sinned, him or his parents? And he's probably thinking, oh no, not again. Not again. Here it goes. I've heard this tune before. I know what they're going to say. I know, the arguments that are going to be raised. And he's heard all of that. They've talked about for years, different people, his condition. But all of a sudden, he hears Jesus or this voice that he doesn't know who it is say, neither. It wasn't him or his parents. He hears what Jesus says, and it must have just, blown his mind and just quickened his heart. And I'm sure he was thinking, who is this man? Such compassion. And then Jesus says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, this is what he taught in John chapter 8, that he was the light of the world. that those who believed in him would not walk in darkness, but they would have the light of life. And he wasn't talking there about being the physical light. He wasn't talking about being the sun, but he was the spiritual light. And this blind man that is going to be healed is a sign of that truth, that this is not a random healing. It's been placed here in the account, in the chronology of Christ's life for a reason and a purpose. This guy has been there for a long time, and the religious leaders, they knew him. And God's going to use this. This is going to become another one of those object lessons. And so we pick it up in verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Now let's notice a few things here. First of all, why did Jesus use spit? Why did he make mud? You ready for this? I really don't know. There's a lot of opinions. One commentator said that, well, man is made of clay. And Jesus was trying to show the reason for his spiritual blindness, that it was his humanity, his sinful humanity. The early church fathers, they interpreted this in light of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that man was made from the dust or from the clay. And so Jesus here, making clay, in a sense, was using that as symbolically making new eyes. Others said that saliva was used medicinally in that day, in Jesus' day. They thought that it had healing powers. And some suggested that Jesus was putting his stamp of approval on the medical knowledge of the day. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been spit on, but it happened to me once. It did. It's coming home. I was probably about 10 years old. And back in those days, you know, kids could ride pretty far on their bikes and not have to worry about, you know, somebody driving by in a van and picking them up and like it is today. I rode my bike, I don't know, a mile and a half or so up to the school for baseball practice. And I was coming home through this neighborhood, and these two older boys, they stopped me. And they started harassing me, and they took my baseball mitt from me, and they took my hat, and they spit on me and, you know, sent me on my way. And I tell you, I mean, it didn't do anything for me physically. It didn't open my eyes. Or what happened afterwards opened up my eyes, because when I got home, my mom said, "Where's your hat? Where's your glove?" And I told her, I said, "You know, these kids, you know, they accosted me and they took my glove and they spit on me." And my mom said, "Get in the car." And we drove to those kids' house, and my mom put the fear of God in them. You know, I think those kids are missionaries today because of my mom. But they believed, you know, that this had some kind of the saliva. It was used medicinally. And there were other times where Jesus did that, where he put, you know, saliva on someone in a process of healing. And others say maybe this was done to shake up the religious leaders. Because as we'll see, they had an issue with making mud on the Sabbath. I mean, this was what it said in their writings. And this isn't in the Word of God, but it's their extra writings, you know, that they said concerning the Sabbath, that you could spit on the Sabbath, but you had to make sure that your spit landed on a rock. Can you imagine that? You know, it's like, oh man, I got to spit. Let me find a rock, you know, kind of. Because if it landed on the dirt, you were making mud, and that was against their Sabbath day traditions. And so some say, hey, Jesus was just trying to rile these guys once again. You know, he's going to make some mud on the Sabbath because he knows it's going to get under their skin. And I do believe that there's a bit of truth to that as we see, you know, it goes on. But to be honest, we really don't know for sure. We're not told. We can only guess. But And maybe it's, you know, all of those reasons, maybe it's none, but I do know this. Jesus rarely did anything the same way twice. This is the only time we read of him making mud to touch and heal a blind man. And I point that out because when it comes to the work of God, and listen, for those of you who are in ministry or aspire to ministry, when it comes to the work of God, there are no formulas. There's no formulas. And that's why it's so important that we constantly are on our faces and we're seeking the Lord. Yes, we can learn from those who have gone ahead of us, and we can learn from, you know, other ministries, but everything needs to be put through that filter of prayer. And it's interesting. Jesus, he rarely ever did anything twice because he knows our tendency to want to take that and go on the healing circuit and say, man, I've got the formula. You know, we're going to spit, we're going to make some mud, and we're going to start touching blind people. The evangelist, years back, Smith Wigglesworth, when he would pray for people, he would break their glasses. And he would break their crutches before he would pray for them. You know, they'd come up and say, you know, I want to pray. I'm tired of wearing glasses. And he'd take their glasses. He just would break them before he would pray for them. And he would break their crutches. And he did that because God had instructed him to do that. And God used him mightily. But you know what happened? His followers thought, well, that's the formula. So afterwards, they're going out doing the same thing. They're breaking people's glasses and breaking crutches, and nothing's happening, you know? Like, what's wrong here, you know? They thought that's the way it was done. Also note that Jesus often gave people something to do. With this man, he puts the mud on his eyes, and he says, now go. Exercise your faith, however small it might be. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Go to the pool of the sent one. And it wasn't a close walk. The pool of Bethesda was closer. This was at the full north end of the city that he would go down to the pool of Siloam. And he said, go there. And he was like putting feet to your faith. It's asking this guy, believe and follow my word. And he often, the Lord does the same thing with us. He asks us to do something. The work of God is often connected to are believing and obeying. So often that's the case. Two things I think gave this guy an incentive to go. One, I believe, was the gracious words that he heard Jesus speak. Neither him or his parents sinned. I think that began to do something in this guy's heart. So one was a spiritual. Remember we talked about Sunday, they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. Part of it was spiritual, but part of it was just very practical. Guy had mud all over his face. He had to go wash, you know. It was necessity. He needed to go wash. So it's like, I'll go. But I want you to imagine now. He says he came back seeing. This guy goes down to the pool. Probably somebody took him down there, and he puts his hands in the water and he puts it up on his face. And as he's moving his fingers, suddenly, for the first time, he sees light. Through the mud and through his fingers, he begins to see a ray of light, a glimmer of light. Think about this. He's never seen water before. He's tasted it. He's felt it. He's never seen it. Now he's looking. He's seeing water. He's never seen his own fingers. And they're all over his face, and he's seeing them. He's never seen himself, and now he sees in the water the reflection of himself there in the water. He's never seen flowers, although he smelt their senses, and now he's seeing, oh, that's what that looked like. I've smelled it, but wow, that's what it looked like. He's never seen a sparrow. He's heard him singing, but now all of a sudden it's like he's seeing, you know, this bird. And I believe with this guy, there had to have been at this moment a sense of just like, woo! You know? He's just like, I mean, we read it in the text, and it just tells the story, but it's like, man, you have to imagine this guy's just like, you know, he's doing cartwheels. He's like all excited, you know. There's a bounce in his step. And, you know, he's walking through the city like this, you know, just like, you know, just wanting to take it all in. He was born blind. He's never seen anything. I picture him just going down the street, looking around at everyone and everything. People are like going, why is this guy staring at me, you know? And he's just looking because it's like, wow. Check that guy out, you know, and just completely blown away, his face aglow, full of joy. And that's when his neighbors see him. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors, these are the people that know him, and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And someone said, this is he. And others said, well, he's like him. It's like, he looks like him, but it can't be him. And they're sitting there debating, is that the guy that we think it is? And while they're debating, you know, he comes and he says, I'm he. And the tense there is in the present tense, in the sense that he kept on saying, it's me, it's me. It really, really is me. How crazy is this? This guy can finally see and no one recognizes him. Now, if you've ever seen one of those makeover shows, you know, it's interesting because when they're done doing their extreme or whatever they call it, total makeover on somebody, sometimes people are, their reaction's like, who is that? Because they look so different. I mean, through all of the surgeries and everything, they make a person look completely different. It's not the same person. It's like you're married to someone else, at least on the outside. Reminds me, there was a family that lived out in the rural part of North Carolina. They're like the Beverly Hillbillies, you know, that type of family. I mean, just nothing modern. And they got a message that they needed to go to the city in Charlotte. They'd never been to the city. And they go cruising into the city and they're taking in, you know, all the skyscrapers and all the, you know, big buildings. And they go into this one building. And the mom and the daughter, they dropped off the dad because he was quite old. And the son. And they're in this building and they've never seen an elevator before. And the dad and the son, they're standing there like, you know, what is this thing? And they see people walk in, the doors close, and they open up, and somebody walks out. And it's different, you know, and they're like just freaking out, like, what is this thing? You know, what happens here? And, you know, they see a guy in a suit, you know, doors close, he walks in, the doors open, and a guy walks out in a sweatsuit. And they're like, this is weird. And then finally, this old lady comes walking in. And doors close. And they open back up and this supermodel walks out. And the dad looks at his son and says, go get your mother. That's the way those shows can be, you know, in a sense. It's like they create a whole nother person and they might not look the same on the outside. But the problem is that they're the same on the inside. Man is obsessed with the outside, but get this, God's obsessed with the inside. Because he knows this is where real change and transformation starts. And so, in this guy's case, this guy, he looked the same, but now he's seeing. And this is a good picture of what happens when someone is born again. They looked the same on the outside, but now they're seeing. And life is seen from a whole new perspective. How they now see affects their behavior and new priorities. And it results in new passions, new pursuits, and a whole new way of conducting ourselves. And so this man is seeing and he's putting faces to the voices. I mean, he knows these people. They're his neighbors and he knows their names, but he's never seen them. And he's like, he sees Frank and it's like, so that's what Frank looks like. You know, I better pray for him, you know, and that kind of thing. You know, he's putting all the pieces together here as he's seeing all these people for the first time. And it says in verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Note this, the disciples asked, why was the man born blind? The neighbors asked, how did this happen? But both groups missed the most important question, which was, who? Who did this? Well, we get close to the answer in verse 11. It says, he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed and received my sight. Now, I want you to notice how this man's perception of Jesus grows in this story. Here, he calls Jesus simply the man called Jesus. The man called Jesus. It's also interesting to note that this man omitted part of the story. He said Jesus made clay, but he failed to say how he did it. Why? Well, he didn't see it. He didn't see Jesus spit. He didn't see him, how he made the mud, because he was blind. He didn't see exactly how the miracle took place. He just knew that it did. And I think there's a parallel there in our lives, because we've felt the Lord's touch. Our lives have been touched and transformed. And exactly how it happened, sometimes we're at a loss to explain how it came together. We only know that after walking in darkness from birth, like this blind man, now we can see, and God did something in our lives. And I can't pinpoint it exactly and put it down on paper and say, this is how it happened and transpired. Well, then they said to him in verse 12, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And this is hilarious to me. He's like, I don't know. I was blind when he sent me down to the pool to wash. So I don't know where he is. I didn't see him. I can't recognize him. I don't know what he looks like. And again, imagine the questioning here. They're throwing all of these questions at him, and he can't stop looking at him. I mean, it's sensory overload here. So what do? Hey, let's take him to the religious leaders. That's what they do. Verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees, and now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, it was against the Sabbath to make mud. And we've talked about this a lot, that, you know, they had all of these extra rules. They took the one commandment that God made that God had gave them to honor the Sabbath day, and they wrote all these extra books, all these extra rules to explain what it meant and how you could break the Sabbath. And Jesus chides them and he says, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that's where they messed it up. The Sabbath was a day that God had made for man to rest and be refreshed and renewed in a time of reflection. That was the whole purpose of it. And they turned it into this great burden. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus keeps going here with these guys. And I want you to hear me on this. He keeps coming. He keeps healing people on the Sabbath day. And I think it's not out of accident. I mean, think about it. He could have said, you know what? It's the Sabbath day. This guy's here every day. You know what? I'll come back tomorrow and I'll touch him. He could have done that in every case, but he doesn't do it. And there's a reason. And I want you to make note of this, because whenever God repeats himself in your life, realize he's trying to teach you something. When you are getting the same message and it's coming from different people, you might hear it here and then you hear it again on the radio, or you're talking to a friend and they're sharing the same thing with you. God's trying to tell you something. You're going through the same trial. It's just a different person or a different circumstance or a different venue, but it's the same trial. Often what that means is that you didn't get it the first time. And because God is committed to your growth, he's going to bring you through it again. And he keeps doing this. He's trying, in a sense, he wants to open the eyes of these religious leaders. Well, verse 15, it says, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And therefore, some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Hopefully, rightfully so. I'm sure that Nicodemus was, you know, on the one side here. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea that were saying, you know, come on, I mean, how can this guy do this if he really isn't from God? But for the majority of the religious leaders, they can't recognize the work of God because they are blind by the traditions that they hold so sacred. This man has received his sight, and all they can think about is that Jesus made mud on the Sabbath day. How sad is that? In verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. He's growing here. He's gone from, well, he's the man Jesus, the man called Jesus. Now he's a prophet. What happens next is hilariously sad. It's comical and tragic at the same time. Verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Not only do they not believe that Jesus is a prophet, but now they're saying, hey, we don't even believe this guy was really born blind. Go get his parents. You know, we think that this was all a mistake or this was all a joke. He really, really wasn't born blind. He was faking it all this time. Or maybe he just lost his sight. You know, go get his parents. You see, those who are against Jesus and the work of God will do anything to explain away the miraculous. But once again, I want you to picture this scene. This man is seeing his parents for the very first time. Think about that. For all those years, he's heard his mother's voice. He's felt her touch. He's heard his dad maybe sing. But he never knew what they looked like. And suddenly, they're going to come into the room. It must have at first been filled with just such emotion. I'm sure there were tears and there were hugs and there were embracing. And for a brief moment, and I think it would have went on had it not been interrupted, that they would have just been, they forgot about the Pharisees. They forgot about the dilemma. It's like, Mom, Dad, you know, that's what you look like. An amazing situation, quite emotional. But it's interrupted when the religious leaders ask, verse 19, they said to him, or to them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered to them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. Basically, they would be excommunicated from their religion. And again, this is hilarious to me. Yes, this is our son, but he's old enough. We don't know what happened to him. He's old enough. Ask him. And it's sad to me that these parents are acting here in fear. And it's being driven by these religious leaders. The fear of these men. And it's sad when men with power cause the people of God to react with fear. That is so not the Lord. It's not the Lord. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. Now, this means they were putting him under an oath. And it was an anathema for lying under an oath. It was so they're putting here when they say, you know, give God the glory, they're putting here him under oath here. And they say, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing that I know is I was blind and now I see. So simple, isn't it? I love this. This really speaks, I think, of the power of a personal testimony, of a changed life. You have a testimony. I know some of you, your testimonies, they're radical. You were saved right out of the pit. But some of you think, oh, you know, I don't have a testimony. I never did drugs, and I wasn't an alcoholic, and I've never killed anybody, and I never, you know. But you know what? Here's your testimony for a lot of you. It's the same as mine. God did not pull you out of the pit, but he saved you from the pit. He got a hold of you before you went there. I don't have time to go into it, but in my own life, I mean, I know. Just because of things that were happening in our family before my dad came to Christ, the things that were going on in my own heart, that if that hadn't happened, if my dad hadn't got saved and my mom and dad, you know, stayed together, I would have ended up in the pit. No doubt in my mind. But God saved me from that. You have a testimony. People can argue theology and interpretations, but they're speechless when confronted with the reality of a changed life. And this guy says, hey, I don't know. But all I know is this morning I was blind and now I can see. And then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the answer said, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love this. He's growing. Notice that. Also, do you also want to become his disciples? Implying he had decided to become a disciple of Jesus. He's saying, look, he opened my eyes. Maybe he can open your ears, you know. Do you also want to become his disciples? And then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And now the disciple, the blind man, the guy who's healed, the new believer becomes the teacher. Verse 30. And the man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. It's like, who cares where he's from, is what he's saying. Verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. Those living in sin, God's not going to hear them. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The guy says, look, I was blind this morning, but I know enough to know that this has never happened before in the history of our nation, that someone opened up the eyes of someone who was born blind. This is perhaps the greatest miracle the nation has ever seen. Of course, Jesus is from God. But they rejected. You know, what the Pharisees are doing here, it's like giving somebody a diamond, a beautiful diamond. And they reject it because it came in a plastic box. That's the reaction here. And they get angry. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. They excommunicated him, in other words. Now, this is my favorite part of the story. Jesus finds the man. And the man finds the Messiah. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, note that. The idea here is that Jesus heard. Someone said, hey, that guy you healed today, they excommunicated him. And I love this. Jesus goes looking for him. He goes searching for him. And he finds him who had been cast out. That's his heart towards you tonight. If you feel cast out, exiled, maybe friends, maybe family members have just abandoned you. You feel all alone. His heart is to come right there, to find you out, to find you. He finds this guy, and he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You know, the old axiom goes, seeing is believing. But here we read that believing is seeing. He believes. And his eyes are opened up, not just physically now, but spiritually. Truth is revealed, and he responds in faith and in worship. And this is the final mark of his growth. He calls Jesus Lord. And he believes in him, and he worships him. It doesn't get any better than that. Radically touched. Well, the chapter ends in contrast. On the one hand, you have the man born blind who is now seeing in more ways than one, physically as well as spiritually. But on the other hand, you have the religious leaders who, though seeing physically, they were still blind spiritually. Let's read, picking it up in verse 39 to the end. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' and therefore your sin remains." We see here some marks of spiritual blindness. First of all, that spiritual blindness receives judgment. Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world." They would be judged because of their failure to see. Those who admit their spiritual blindness can find sight in Jesus. But those who falsely claim to have spiritual sight, they'll be made blind. They'll go more blind. Secondly, spiritual blindness refuses to see its condition. They ask him in verse 40, "Are we blind also?" They're failing to see. They're failing to admit. It was Spurgeon who said, "It's not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It's not our weakness that hinders Christ, but it's our strength. It's not our darkness that hinders Christ, but it is our supposed light that holds back his hand." These guys were too big and too smart in their own eyes to really see. And thirdly, we see that spiritual blindness rejects spiritual sight. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." His point? If the Pharisees were to confess that they were really blind, they could be set free. They could be set free from their sin and begin to see. And fourthly, spiritual blindness results in doom. He ends by saying, but now you say, "We see," and therefore your sin remains. So you'll be doomed. You'll be judged. As we close tonight, who do you identify with in this story? Maybe it's the man who was born blind. And you're here tonight and it's just like, you know what? I need a touch from Jesus. Put mud on my eyes. Do whatever you want, Lord. I just need a touch from you. Jesus wants to give that. For you, it might mean a healing. It might be a healing in your heart. It might be a healing in an attitude. It might be a physical healing. For others, it might be just strength for tomorrow and the next day. And just that touch of the Lord tonight to say, you know what, I know what you're going through. And what you're going through right now has been allowed by God, allowed by the Father, so that I might be, that your life might be a platform upon which I can be glorified this week. Maybe you're like the man. Maybe you're here and you're like the neighbors, still trying to figure out what's going on. You know, I've got friends around me, their lives have been changed, and I don't know. And you're asking how. The answer is not how, it's who. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ tonight. Maybe you're like the Pharisees. I hope not. Still trying to rationalize and explain away why God can't do what he said that he would do. Hopefully tonight our eyes have been opened to see just the gracious, powerful, compassionate heart of our Savior, who loves to give sight to the blind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this story. And Lord, what so encourages our hearts is it's just in knowing that this isn't just a story. This isn't just for good reading. But Lord, this is true. It happened. And this is what you continue to do day after day, in life after life, that you give sight to the blind. And Lord, in that we rejoice exceedingly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you seek out and touch those in need. We bring our hearts to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.